All right, just if you're brand new, we are in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. We are preaching verse by verse through 2 Thessalonians, and the verse we're on is, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." And then we have hopped over to Ephesians chapter 6 to the armor, and we're going to be talking today on the fifth piece of armor, which is the helmet of salvation. Our hope. Now, every time I see a football game, I cringe when you see these players coming at each other full force on a full run and bang, they hit. You know, and I look at that, and yet most of the time, not all the time, most of the time they get up because they are wearing a helmet. And that helmet keeps them from getting knocked out. But we even see with sometimes even with the helmets, they have a hard time and get concussions. And yet, they have no hope of it working every time, right? No hope. And we have a helmet of deliverance, a helmet of salvation that is the expectation of the promises that God has given us, and we have that hope and that promise. But in a football game, their hope and promise is iffy. Ours is not. Amen? Now, our promise here is protection. And it's a heavenly helmet, and if you stop to think about it, it's a gaze into the future. Is what our helmet is, because we have promises, don't we? We have promises. And I love it when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope, the expectation, the promise of salvation. Now, I mentioned this many times before, and I want to mention it again, and that is when the Bible uses hope, it doesn't mean I hope so. It means the expectation of a promise, that we can put our hope into that promise. So let's read our text for this morning, and I'm going to read the black, and you're going to read the blue, but you're going to do a good job of it today, right? Yeah. Last week it got a little thin. Okay. All right. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one,
and take the helmet of salvation,
and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Good job, you guys, on reading. You know, from the original language, when it says when it talks about the helmet, it uses the middle voice, and I'm not going to go around, but what it really means, you do it yourself. And so when it says take the helmet of salvation, it really means to take to yourself or for yourself the helmet of salvation. You have to do it. And that is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We get that helmet. And just like a football player who dresses in their uniform and they put their helmets on, so we dress in our armor once. And we have that armor from then on, is the promise of God. And so we take to ourselves this helmet of promise. And why is that important? Because you personally have accepted Christ's free gift of salvation. And God is not going to force that decision in you. You're going to make that decision on your own. Do you understand that this morning? Okay. And so if there is ever, ever an important issue in this life, it has to be our response to the promise of the free gift of God, which is eternal life. And the Bible says that everyone has an equal chance to make that choice. In fact, the Bible says this in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." Was he lifted up? Yes, he was. And he drew all people to himself. And 1 week from Palm Sunday, he was died, was buried, and rose again. And then within a couple months, he raised up and went to sit next to his Father. and gave us these promises. Now I want to read from John 1:8-9. So if you have your Bible or your Android phone or your Apple phone or your Apple iPad or your Android tablet, turn to John 1:8. Okay. Now, if you have a real Bible, I'm impressed. But we've gotten pretty electronic, haven't we? Okay. He, meaning John the Baptist, was not that light, but sent to bear witness of that light, that he, okay, is inferred in the passage, meaning Jesus, was the true light which gives light, or who enlightens every man or every person coming into the world. So anyone that is born is enlightened by God about God himself. And every person born is given that understanding, and they are drawn to Christ, and he provides the path to the Father. John 14:6 says this, "And Jesus said to him, I am the way," if you know it, you can say it with me, "the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me," right? Every African, every Muslim, every Buddhist, every atheist, every Satanist, every street person, every schizophrenic, every Steve Hawkins of the world, okay, mentally impaired people, every last person on the earth is given revelation to respond to salvation offered them by Jesus Christ, because God's word says so, and I believe God's word. How about you? Yeah. So let's take a moment to, I want to go on a side issue, and I want to talk about a question that is asked me every other week, probably for sure, if not every week, in Bible classes or theology or whatever. And here's the question. Steve, how can people get saved who have never heard of Jesus Christ? Like an African or Aborigine or someone who has never heard the name Jesus Christ or knows nothing about it, how in the world can they be saved? Have you ever heard that question before? Shoot, we all ask it, don't we? Okay, turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 14. I got a few more scriptures to go through, and then I want to make some applications. Romans 2:14. Paul is talking to his fellow Jews about Gentile salvation here and their ability to be saved without the law of Moses, because that's all that was offered at that point, and without hearing about Christ. And this is just the person we're talking about, that person who doesn't know about Jesus Christ, doesn't know the Bible or anything else. And so he says in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law," meaning Moses' law, "by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having a law, are a law to themselves." Now, I kind of figure that pretty much everybody that's born has at least 9 commandments. I'd say 9 because I don't know if they would know anything about the Sabbath, okay, the Jewish Sabbath. But pretty much people know they can't kill each other, right? Probably not steal. Lying's probably a pretty good one. Okay, and we can go through the Ten Commandments, and pretty much that's written on their heart. And so it says, "Who shows the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." And what's Paul's gospel? Faith alone. You believe. You believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe that he rose from the dead, Romans 10:9. So the Aborigine can believe in God and trust and follow him and will be saved, even though he may not know anything about Jesus Christ. He knows there's a God in heaven because it's put in his heart. So I want you to go to Romans 1, verse 18. This is probably the pinnacle of this thought. Paul writes this piece, and it's beautiful. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who what? Who suppress the truth. Who prevent, who hinder, who hide the truth. They know the truth, they're hiding it. In unrighteousness. In other words, it's their intent to hide the truth because they love unrighteousness. These people. Because what may be known of God is what? Manifest. It's revealed. It's made clear in them, for God has shown it to them. And when he says it's shown it to them, he means it's, he's shown it fully to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible, and it says attributes, it just means invisible things, like molecules or whatever, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, meaning his deity, so that they're what? Without excuse. They know it well enough, they're without excuse. We look on the outside and it seems almost impossible, doesn't it? And yet on the inside, they know. So to respond to salvation is written this way, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So you might be thinking to yourself right now while I'm talking, so okay, Steve, so most of us have responded to the gospel, so why are you telling us all this? Well, we need to understand, don't we? We need to understand. And most of us have said, yes, Jesus is Lord of my life, and yes, he rose from the dead, and yes, I know I'm saved as a result of that. And now we know we're headed for heaven. So I really want to talk about what all this really means here now for us as Christians, as well as you may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with Christ, and I'm going to talk to you at the end. We have put the helmet of salvation on for ourselves, which means we wear our hope, our promise of eternal life, and we wear it every day. So what makes you know that he's Lord of your life? As a Christian, I'm saying that. What makes you think he's the Lord of your life? Is it that you go to church and you tell people that you go to church, and maybe sometimes in inviting people, does that make him Lord? No, not really. That you've gone to a Bible study. Okay, that ought to do it. No, not quite. Maybe you've taken a college or seminary class. No. Maybe you have a good relationship with the pastor, so there's a little magic dust there. No, that doesn't do it either. Yeah. Maybe you've made a commitment to God, and that may make him Lord of your life, but then do you always fall out of that commitment? So what does make him Lord? Well, let's define Lord first of all. It means Lord, Master, Sir. So I thought, okay, I'm going to find the secular one. So I went to Wikipedia, right? We all go to Wikipedia when we want something like a definition.com, and it says a title given to a deity, a person who has authority, control, and power over others, meaning you and me, a master, a chief, a ruler. Now listen to this one, one who has ownership of slaves or employees. Okay, let me ask you a question. Are you a slave to God? Well, we've kind of watered it down to servant, right? Because we kind of don't like the slavery deal, so we're servants of God. But we're actually, from the original language, we are slaves to God because he is Lord. And when we put on that helmet of salvation in practice day-to-day living, what are we really saying then? Well, let me give you an example, okay? I haven't watched the Pro Bowl in many years because I think it's on cable. I don't know if it's still on cable, but just bear with me. If you're not a football fan, just bear with me, okay? When the NFC plays the AFC, the players go out and they wear their original team helmets, right? So you see all these different color helmets and that kind of thing. Now, it seems a bit confusing to me when they bunch up. I'm trying to figure out who's who. Okay, and can you imagine being the quarterback and you're getting ready to throw the ball and you see the Colts and the Green Bay Packers and everything, and you're thinking, okay, now wait a minute, let me stop here and think, which ones are on my team? Right? It sounds funny, doesn't it? It sounds kind of stupid, but they were just enemies a few months ago, right? Fighting it out on the field. And it's kind of a picture, I think, of our commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. We say we're on the team, but when a little warfare starts and things get a little hard, we wear a different helmet and our loyalties begin to drift. Some run from warfare. Others run to the enemy. Others get sidetracked. And some simply quit playing in the Christian community, right? Just like just think about it for a minute. You've got this quarterback and he's standing there and everybody's running around protecting. He's thinking, you know, I don't know if I want to play this play. Well, we think, boy, how stupid are you? And yet in the Christian life, don't we do that? Oh my gosh. When we put on the helmet of salvation, we have to decide, first of all, whose team we're on. And we know whose team we're on, don't we? And then we have to know who our master is and follow him. Football is one thing, because within a couple months it's meaningless. Let me just demonstrate that. Who won the Pro Bowl 3 years ago? Okay, we got maybe one. Okay. Yeah, who cares? All right? But when we decide to put that helmet on, we need to understand who our master is. Our allegiance, God is looking for, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, I think it's amazing how much we, a lot of times, talk like it's optional, depending on how we're feeling. We see, instead of I'm committed to Christ and my helmet shows it, our helmet says, I believe most of God's word, but some of it I just want to fill in the squares for myself, you know. Or I believe God if I'm treated okay and everything goes my way. Or I'm a Christian if my problems are solved. Or maybe I'm a Christian, but wait, I don't want to get too fanatical. Or your helmet says, I just want to know I'm getting to heaven. You know, as you listen, you might think like me, if you saw all these helmets like you do in the Pro Bowl, you would think, well, wait a minute, whose side am I really on? Do you get there in your Christian life? Do you ever get to the spot you think, wait a minute, am I following Christ? Am I following other things? Have I gotten off track? With that helmet brings ownership to Christ and protection for us by our master. Now, Case Keenum is our new Bronco quarterback, since I'm talking about football. Okay. After signing the contract, Case is retiring his Minnesota Viking uniform, and he's putting on a Bronco uniform, and he's going to play for the Broncos. Now, let me just ask you a question. He gets out there, and he starts playing this coming season, and he sees that the Minnesota Vikings are doing better than the Broncos, so he goes, you know what, I think I'm going to quit the Broncos and go back to Minnesota Vikings. Is that going to happen?
No.
Why? He's committed to the Broncos. He's committed to his master, to his coaches. I mean, it even sounds stupid to ask the question. In the same way, we give ownership to Jesus Christ rather than ownership to the evil one. But, it's always a but, isn't there? A lot of times, I think we can skate in the Christian life. We can skate along and do what we're doing. We don't have to read the manual or the playbook. And then at times we decide we'll participate with them. And all around us, we see injuries, we see bickering going on, we see people who think they don't need to follow the coach's advice, and we miss parts of the game, not because of injury, because we decide we don't always have to honor the contract, because we still know we're going to heaven. My friends, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I'd rather do it now than later. Amen? Just like we all get excited, like the people who were lined up to see Jesus come through on Palm Sundays, they are yelling, "Hosanna in the highest," supporting the King, so long as he accomplishes what we want him to accomplish. But when he doesn't, where are we? So here's the big question I want to end with. Is he truly your King through thick and thin? Is he truly your King through thick and thin? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning, we all have to admit there's times when we skate, there's times when we aren't as committed as much as other times, and Lord, we come each week to kind of get encouraged and to encourage each other to keep the faith and keep on track. And Lord, I just pray this morning that this may be a time for all of us to stop and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. You are Lord of our life, period. Nothing else is Lord. You are Lord. Lord, I just pray that you will drive that to us and drive it deep through your Holy Spirit, that you are Lord of our life. While your heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and he isn't Lord of your life. You've never even asked him to come into your life. I want to talk to you for a second. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death, eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, it tells us how we can have that relationship. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friends, if I'm talking to anyone this